Hi, my name's Lewis, and I'm the senior pastor at Church on the North Coast. I've been the senior pastor for 37 years. That's a long time. Yeah, long time. And we're delighted you're here today. Things are coming together in this building. We've worked very hard over the last, three or so months trying to get it to where it is. And I just want to say thank you for all the volunteers. Man, you guys are incredible. All of you that worked so hard here. Up on ladders, scaffolding, tearing out ceilings, building, painting, hauling garbage, I mean, you name it, pulling up this carpet. The old carpet that was in here, I think it took about 10 men grabbing onto it and pulling to get it loose from the floor. That's how much adhesive there was. And it was, I'm like, oh my gosh, this is ridiculous. So, I mean, every little phase was a challenge, and we made it through every one of them, and I am grateful. So I wanted to say thank you. You all know who you are, and some of them are not here today, but we could not have done it without you. So my hat's off to you. God bless you. Can we give them a great God bless them? Amen? Yeah. All right. Yeah. Now, some of you are brand new. You don't really know me. You don't know the ministry. And, you know, it's like getting to know each other. And I understand that, you know. We have a school. It's called North Coast Supernatural School of Ministry. If you're interested at all in that, classes start September 10th. And this will be our third or fourth year. I'm not sure. Third year. And it's an exciting way to learn the culture of the kingdom. It's not necessarily theology. There's some Bible and theology in it, but it's more about, like, for example, is God a generous God? How is he generous? And how should I be generous? Is God full of joy and love? Okay. Well, then how should I be full of joy and love? How does that impact me? So you learn these various cultures of the kingdom, and then what we believe is two benchmarks of this ministry. Number one, it's the love of God. The Holy Spirit is what sheds abroad in our hearts the love of God. That's what Romans 5 says. And the person in front of you at any moment should be, ought to be, the most important person in your life at that moment. We need to value people, esteem them, make them feel that they are welcome regardless of their background, where they've come from, their age. It doesn't really matter. So love should be paramount in the ministry. And secondly, the reliance on the voice of the Holy Spirit. We need to hear the voice of the Holy Spirit, follow him, operate in the gifting of the Holy Spirit in the local church. That is important. Let me give you a testimony before I preach. Yesterday we were summoned to a hospital in Berea, and one of our members in Lorraine was there because of blood clots, two in the lungs and one in the leg. Very serious. The doctor said to her, had you not come, you would have been dead by Monday. She resisted because, you know, she doesn't like doctors, doesn't like medicine, doesn't like to go to the hospital. But she had two or three visions. While she was driving her car, she saw, just appearing in her mind, a vision of her boss, she works for a realtor, giving a commission check to her husband and saying, she worked hard, you should get this check. She was like, what was that all about? Then she saw her 10-year-old grandson sitting in the couch in their living room with his knees up and his hands and elbows down on his knees, very sad. He's like, what is going on, God? And then the next morning, she woke up and her leg was really hurting her. She said, I think the Holy Spirit is telling me that I need to take action, because if I don't, my husband will receive the check. I won't get my money. She didn't say that. I said that. And my grandson won't have his Nana. She went, and sure enough, they found three blood clots. And the doctor said, had you not come, your pastor, instead of visiting you here today, would have been doing your funeral on Monday. Why am I saying that? Because people need to learn to identify the voice of the Holy Spirit, yes, the promptings of the Holy Spirit, the gifting of the Holy Spirit, and that's our strength, isn't it? God's activity in our life. So NC SSM will teach you that. And if you're interested at all, go to cnclove.org and you can check it out, okay? You can check it out. I think that you would really enjoy it. Hey, look, I've got a great message for you this morning, and I hope that you're here to hear the Bible, right?
Yes.
We're not preaching out of the Reader's Digest, or I'm not going to give you a commentary on the latest talk show on CNN, or I'm not going to get political on you. I'm going to give you the Bible. Is that okay? Okay, great. That's what I'm going to do. I'm going to preach the Bible. That's what I do. That's what I've done for 37 years. And I've had a lot of people say, well, what do you think about this in politics? And what do you think about that? I'm thinking, you know what? Let me tell you what I think about Jesus. Because Jesus is our focus, right? Why don't you look at somebody and say, he's my focus. Amen? Come on. Matter of fact, this is what the writer of Hebrews said in Hebrews 12 and verse 2. Look at this. He said, looking unto Jesus. Now, I like for us to read scriptures together. So would you like to read this out loud with me? Come on, let's do it. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Notice the first three words. Looking unto Jesus. Not looking unto your pastor. Or looking unto your leader. Or looking unto your neighbor. Or looking unto anyone else. But looking unto Jesus. Now, why is that so important? Because it's real easy for us to get our eyes off of Jesus and onto our circumstances. And when we start looking at things around us, we lose focus of intimacy with him. Really, when you think about it, going to church will not suffice. Reading your Bible don't necessarily keep you in the right frame of mind. Or even going to a prayer meeting. But what will is when you develop an intimate walk with Jesus Christ and he can speak to you and you can hear his voice and you don't look to the right or the left, but you keep your eyes on him. That will keep a person in the place of their salvation. See, when we lose our focus of Jesus, our relationship will turn into a religion. There's a lot of people today going to church because it's a religious duty. It's an obligation. It's a religious practice. But I didn't come here for religion. I came here because I have a relationship with Jesus that causes me to want a relationship with you. I didn't come here just to perform or to create some kind of an atmosphere or some place for us to have an ordinance that we observe, like communion. No, no, that was just an expression of my relationship with him. My hug or my greeting to you was just an expression of the love that he has put in my heart, and it's Jesus hugging you. And if it's not Jesus hugging you, then I have lost my focus. Now watch. Peter, he was summoned by Jesus to come out of the boat. And he walked on the water. They go, oh yeah, right. Well, the Bible says he did. And listen, I know this. He walked on the water, but when he got his eyes on the storm, something happened to him. It turned into a religion, and he began to sink. Intimacy and your focus on Jesus will keep you above the storms. How about the disciples when they were in the boat and Jesus was down below sleeping? They were overwhelmed by the storm. They said, Jesus, don't you even care that we perish? The problem was they got their eyes on the storm and they forgot to keep their eyes on Jesus. What about Jairus? He was a man that had heard that his daughter died. And they said, don't bother the master anymore. And he said, no, I'm going to go pray for your daughter. And he was listening to all these people saying what he should do and what he shouldn't do. Have you ever had people tell you what you should do and you shouldn't do? Come on, what is God telling you to do? Listen to me, ladies and gentlemen. He told him, he said, listen, don't look to the right or the left. He said, don't listen to what they have to say. Just keep your eyes on me, because where we're going is the land of the miraculous. And I'm going to encourage you today to get the voices that are vying for your attention turn the volume down and turn the volume up of Jesus himself. Because when you focus on him as a physician, guess what's going to happen? You just might get healed. If you focus on Jesus as a teacher, guess what's going to happen? You might just learn something about the kingdom of God. However you focus on him, you will receive. But if you turn your eyes from him, you can't expect to receive anything. You know, 37 years of ministry, what I've really had to deal with, I've had to deal with a lot of people that say, well, I just can't forgive myself, or I just can't forgive her, or I can't forgive him for what they did. Yeah, it's impossible to forgive anyone, even yourself, is if you're focused on what they did or you're focused on how you failed. You have to focus on the forgiveness of Jesus, or you will live the rest of your life never forgiving the sin that you've committed or the sin that others have committed. You focus on your failure. You focus on what others have done wrong, and you live with this gnawing and this hurt and this pain. But if you and I will look unto Jesus, who is the author and the finisher of our faith, we will find the place of forgiveness. There's nothing greater than to get up in the morning and have no ought against anyone. It's a good feeling to walk along the day and go, you know what? I'm not mad at anybody. I love everybody. Now, there may be a few people that don't like me, but they'll get over it. Because I'm really a nice guy. And it's only a matter of time before they learn that, right? You got to keep your eyes on Jesus. A few weeks ago, I preached a message out of Revelation chapter 4 and verse 1. The Holy Spirit told John the Revelator, he was on the Isle of Patmos, had been boiled twice in oil trying to kill him. His eyes were plucked out. He was blinded. Think about that. And the Holy Spirit said, come up here and I want to show you some things that are going to take place in the near future. But when John got to heaven, he suddenly saw Jesus on the throne of God. He saw Jesus in all of his splendor and all of his glory. He saw like lightning flashes. He saw a sea of glass. He saw 24 elders bowing before him. He saw worship and holiness all the way around the throne. The entire chapter is all about Jesus. You see, God is saying, come up here. You and I need to go to another level in our walk with God. We're not up high enough. We're only in a realm called religion. We got to get beyond religion and into full relationship with him. Because if you'll get your eyes on him, the things of this world are going to be strangely dim, the songwriter said. It's not going to matter what you have or what you don't have, because you have him. You have Jesus. That's a good place for us to say hallelujah. Come on. Yeah, hallelujah. Never turn your relationship into a religion. And if you feel like, you know, I want to create this religion meter that we can wear like rings. You ever see those mood rings? You know, and they turn those different colors and you're like, whoa, this thing is like freaky accurate. How does that know that I'm feeling that like that? You know, we need a religious meter. So that if we start getting religious at all and out of relationship, it will flash red and it will have a siren that will go off. And everybody around us will know your religious meter is beeping. Well, it's not for them as much as it is for us. Because when we become religious, we lose our focus. And when we lose our focus, we lose our relationship. And we lose the benefits of a relationship with the living God. He's a living God. He's not a God on a wall, a placard, some ordinances, some denomination. No, 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 no. He's a God that will walk with you and talk with you. He's a God that will be with you in the hard times, in the good times, in the dark times, and in the light times. He is a God that will never leave you nor forsake you. He'll be with you always. He's a good God. Come on, church. He's a good God. Hallelujah. That's why we got to reach out to people. We need to let people know. We can't keep this to ourselves. We got to let them know, hey, have you met the good God? Have you met the God that is amazing, full of love and mercy? That's why on Monday nights, soon, we'll be having what we call prisoners of hope. It'll be people that are coming out of incarceration, re-entering into the normal community. We're going to be meeting with them and helping them, and some of you are going to disciple them. Yes, I am. Yes, you are. You just didn't know that yet. On Tuesday nights, we're going to have an outreach for those that are addicted. You say, well, I don't know anybody that's addicted. Don't look to your right or left. You might find somebody even in here this morning. Addicted to what? It doesn't matter. But addictions are a curse. Yes. And there is a generation addicted to alcohol. They're addicted to pornography, addicted to heroin. They're addicted to themselves, whatever. And we're going to reach out, and soon you'll be hearing about a conference where we're going to offer all of us to be certified addiction counselors to reach out to the community to say, if you're struggling, if your son or daughter is struggling, you can come here and get help and get support. On Wednesdays, we're going to have awesome prayer time. It's going to be great. From 6 to 7, Jesus said, could you not watch with me 1 hour and pray? Did you know that when people pray, heaven is shaken?
Yes.
When you and I pray, we were praying this past week on the East Ukraine. You say, well, what about the eastern end of Ukraine? Did you know that there's grave persecution there? Did you know that pastors are being arrested and pulled out of their pulpit, beaten? Some are even killed for preaching the gospel. You say, well, I know, but that's way out in the eastern Ukraine. No, but when you come together to pray and you focus on Jesus, the people that are in the eastern Ukraine that you never even met, you don't even know, suddenly you're investing your faith prayer into their lives. And how many know that prayer changes things? But if we don't pray, you don't even know about the eastern Ukraine. All you know is that you got to get up in the morning and go back to work, and your dog bit you when you got home. You didn't like the soup your wife made, and your kids are driving you crazy. And you think, where's God in all of this? On Thursday or Friday, we're going to do our very best to pass out food to the hungry. In the Love Center in Lorraine, hundreds of people every week find food given to them in the name of Jesus. We're going to do that here. Maybe we'll get the box truck. We have a big box truck. Load it up with food and drive it into neighborhoods. Go to the people that need it the most and say, God loves you. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, if you get your focus off yourself and get your focus on Him, you'll have more time to do what Jesus wants us to do, right? Come on. That's what it's all about. Don't let your relationship turn into a religion. Wow. I'm going to give you three things real quick. You got some time? Anybody on a schedule here? Let me think. What time is it? Well, it's not bad. It's only 10 to 11. Gosh, some people are only rolling over for the first time. Come on. We're here. We're worshiping God, right? Let me share with you out of Genesis 32, verses 24 to 31. I don't have time to read it, but let me tell you about the story. The story is about Jacob, and he has an encounter with God. An encounter. Now, he didn't just go to church. He didn't even know it was the church. Because later, after the story, he goes, oh, my gosh. This is none other than the house of God, and I did not know it. He didn't even know he was in church. He had an encounter with the living God. And that's my prayer. I said, Father, invade our homes. Wake us up in the middle of the night. Holy Spirit, speak to us. Show yourself. Reveal yourself. Give us signs and visions and wonders. Let angels appear. God, whatever it takes, bring this generation to you. May we humble ourselves and serve you with all of our heart, soul, might, and our strength. He goes on to say, I have seen God face to face. You know, a lot of people tell me, well, I struggle with God. Is he real? I don't know if he's real. I'm saying, look, if you have an encounter with him, you won't ask me that question. If you see God face to face, you know, when you get face to face, have you ever seen fighters square off? And they're getting ready to box, or they're getting ready to wrestle, and they've got their faces right up against each other, and they're trying to intimidate each other. God says, if you'll get that close to me, you'll hear my breath. You'll see my face in a way that you'll never forget. If we lock in a wrestling match, you'll feel my strength. You'll know my moves and my character. You'll become so intimate and so acquainted with me that when we disengage, you'll never forget that you encountered me. See, a generation today needs more than just a decision card to say, I believe in God. No, you need to wrestle with God. You need to get down and, quote, dirty. You and I need to get sweaty. We need to look at God in our face, right in his face, and say, Father, what would you have of me? What do you want me to do? And that's my prayer for Wycliffe. That's my prayer for this region. Is an encounter with God. When people break through the threshold of this building, when they drive on the property, they begin to sense the very presence and essence of God. Not a church, not a personality, not a people, not a building, not decor, but Jesus Christ, no one else. And they know that they have encountered the living God. Because let me tell you something, when you see God like that, you're going to walk away different. Jacob's name meant deceiver, but when he wrestled with God, he had a name change. Some of us need a name change, and the name talks about a character. Some of us are still under the radar. We acknowledge God with our minds and with our logic, but in truth be known, our characters haven't been altered. We still lie. We still cheat. We still try to get away with things. We still are not honest with our spouse. We still take advantage of others. We still hate. We still harbor unforgiveness. We live under the radar of a changed character. But oh, Jacob had no choice, because when he got God that close in his life, he walked away as Israel. God said, your name will no longer be called Jacob. You will now be called Israel, because you have been changed by the presence of a living God. And if you haven't been changed by the presence of an encounter with God, church, your encounter was not intimate enough. I'm not talking about getting baptized. People say to me all the time, well, I've been baptized. No! You could be baptized and still go right to hell. Come on. You have to have an encounter with Jesus. He's the Savior of your soul, not someone's methodology. Not because you went to a church, you took communion, you had baptism in your life, you went to a Bible study, you taught Sunday school. If that was enough, why did he die on the cross? Why did Jesus shed his blood? Why did we take the bread and the cup? We did so because we know without him, we are most miserable. But with Christ, in Christ, we are new creatures in him. Amen? I said my prayer this morning was, God, and give me another encounter with you. I want to encounter you. I want to see you face to face. And I'm not going to let you go. I'm going to hold on so tight until your character begins to change my character. Until I can walk away as a priest, as a prince, as a prophet to the nation. He left this encounter with a new dependency on God. You know how I can tell when people encounter God? They walk away with a limp. Now be careful here. I'm not wanting to bust anybody up here this morning. But Jacob, when he left that place, the angel of the Lord touched him in the socket of his hip. And he walked away like this. Someone gave him a staff to lean on, and the rest of his days he walked with this staff. And you know what that tells me? When you have an encounter with God, you can't move, live, or have your being without leaning on the shepherd of your soul. I can't do life apart from leaning on him. I can't do marriage apart from leaning on him. Why? Because I've had an encounter with God. I know my limitations. I'm not smart enough, intelligent enough. I'm not wealthy enough. I'm not influential enough. I have a dependency upon him. But here's the danger. After that encounter, Jacob transformed into Israel. His name now meaning prince, introduced into the royal kingdom of God. You would think Israel, all of Israel would have thought, I want that encounter. I want an encounter like you. I want an encounter like you had. I want to be changed. I want to be touched. I want to walk away with a dependency on God. I want to see my character change. How do I have this encounter? Do you know what they did? They turned a relationship into a religion. The Bible says in verse 32 of the same chapter, therefore to this day the children of Israel do not eat the muscle that shrank, which is on the hip socket, because he touched the socket of Jacob's hip in the muscle that shrank. So instead of following after the encounter, we create a symbolic gesture that because we acknowledge he had an encounter, we don't eat that part of the cow, because in honor of what God did to Jacob, and it wasn't Jacob any longer, his name was Israel, but they didn't even recognize the change. He was still Jacob to them. And because God did that, you know what we're going to do? We're not eating that part of our beef. And so it became a ritual, it became a religious practice, and we lost the encounter. Look, I've been serving God a long time, 40 years. 40-some years, been pastoring 37, and I know how easy it is for individuals, movements, denominations, to take what was 20 years ago and turn it into some practice that can be packaged and distributed and easily accessed. I'm sorry, there's really no way to have an encounter with God except to wrestle face to face. But that's what religion does. Secondly, Israel was walking with God in the wilderness. And they got kind of mad at God. He was feeding them manna. And they didn't like it. They're like, I don't like this manna stuff. Every day, manna, 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 manna. And where's the water at? How come there won't be water? Bring us out here in the wilderness to die? Where's the water? And I hate this manna. And so they were grumbling and they were complaining. And so God said, you know what? I'm tired of all this. And he allowed snakes, serpents, to invade the camp of Israel. I don't know about you, but I don't like snakes. And if there was like a snake in here right now, we'd all be on the deck having church. And I don't want to play with snakes. And they started biting the people. They were biting the people. These snakes were biting the people. Why did God allow snakes to bite the people? Because of their grumbling and their complaining and their rebellion against God. You know, when a generation rebels against God, there is a serpent that will bite you. Amen. It's called sin. Sin is like a snake. It bites. And every person, the Bible says, is born snake bitten. So here's what God said. Moses, get a serpent, take what's biting them and killing them, and make a bronze replica of it and hold it up on a pole. This is Numbers 21, verse 8, for the people to see it. And whoever looks at it, Hebrews 12, 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, whoever looks on the bronze serpent will be healed. Isn't that a miracle? But did you know some were so prideful and independent, they wouldn't look at it, and they died in their sin. Now you think, why would they have a bronze serpent in the wilderness? And Jesus must have thought this was pretty awesome, because he quoted this scripture in John chapter 3. Here's what he said, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You know what he was saying? He was saying, you're snake-bitten generation, but I have a remedy for you. And his name is Jesus. And he's been lifted up 2,000 years ago. And if you'll look at him, if you'll look on him, you and I can be healed of our sin. Whew. You think, wait a minute, how could you liken Jesus to a serpent? That's just not right. How many know the Bible says, he who knew no sin became sin for us. We who knew no righteousness would become righteous. Jesus paid a price he didn't owe. You and I owed a price we couldn't pay. But he lifted up on the cross and became sin for you. He became the serpent. He became the snake-bitten serpent. The very thing that was sending you and me to eternal damnation and separation from God. He became it. That's why he cried out, Father, Father, why hast thou forsaken me, Father? And the Father had to turn away because he would not look upon sin. Some today say, well, why do I have to look to Jesus? There's many ways to salvation. There are many ways to heaven. There are many ways to God. Jesus said, no, there's only one way. There is no other antidote. There is no other remedy for the venom of sin that has struck every man, woman, boy, and girl in this generation. But to look upon Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. You would think after that experience in the wilderness, having looked upon the serpent and be healed, they would think, wow, that's talking about God. That's talking about God's love, God's grace. Oh, can you imagine we were here? We experienced this. This is beautiful. We have to tell our children. This is wonderful. Look at this. Look at the bronze serpent. It's foretelling of Jesus. And when you look at Jesus, you'll be healed. But here's what the scripture says about that whole encounter. In 2 Kings 18:4, he removed the high places and broke the images and cut down the groves and broke in pieces the brazen serpent that Moses had made. For in those days, the children of Israel did burn incense to it. They ended up worshiping the bronze serpent. How is it we have such a propensity to take a relationship and turn it into a religion? And think justified when we burn incense to a bronze serpent on a pole. As if we're now holy. As if we're now close to God. We carry a cross or a crucifix. Or we carry some statue or idol. Or we burn some smoke or incense or ring a bell. Or pray or say amen. And we think justified now. And God said, those things are fine. Those things are great. But you must have a relationship with me. It was looking unto the sacrifice, Jesus. We have to guard ourselves against this, don't we? We have to tell people today, it's not about this church or that church. You say, well, what does that church believe? Well, we believe in Jesus. I know, but what else do you believe? Well, we believe a lot of other things about him, but you get that down and we'll worry about those others next. And then finally, you know what finally means? Nothing. Don't get excited. Get excited. Finally. Isaiah 54:17. I want you to read this verse with me because this is one of my favorite verses in the entire Bible. Are you ready? Come on, let's read it. No weapon formed against you shall prosper, and every tongue which rises against you in judgment, you shall condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is from me, saith the Lord. Isn't it awesome to know that there is no formed, custom-made weapon of the enemy that is going to prosper against you? Isn't that good to know? That scripture is incredible, because what the devil will mean for evil, God will turn for good. Man, I'm glad to know that this morning. And no weapon formed against me. And I love that song, and nobody can sing it like Danny Spearman. No weapon formed against me. Not me, you sing it right there. Go ahead. No weapon. Come on, give me some. Well now, see? Well now, see? Yeah, I like that. I was gonna do that. I'm kinda like that, yeah. I'm like that in the shower, baby. No weapon. And then I hear Tina from the other room. She goes, "Honey, you okay?" I'm like, "Yeah, I'm okay." Paulette, you're a blessed woman. You get to hear him do that in the shower. Listen, the sword of the enemy shall be turned against the enemy. I want you to say that with me. Is it on the screen? Come on, say it with me. The sword of the enemy shall be turned against the enemy. One more time, I want you to get this. The sword of the enemy shall be turned against the enemy. How do I know that? Because the very element that Satan assumed he had defeated Jesus, the cross, the very thing that the enemy used to defeat Jesus, what did it do? Come on now, help me now. What did it do? It defeated the enemy. The very thing that he thought he would destroy Jesus with, God turned it around. And up from the grave he arose, a mighty victor o'er his foes. He's alive. Jesus Christ is alive. Whoo, you're going to make me preach in here. Genesis 50 and verse 20, Joseph said, after being enslaved, sold by his brothers, lied upon, left for dead, said this: what you meant for evil, God turned for good. The cross was used by Satan to kill Jesus, but it became a weapon against Satan himself. Listen to 1 Samuel 17, verse 50 and verse 51. But there was no sword in the hand of David. Now this happened in the Valley of Elah. If you don't know the story, it was called Goliath. He was the Philistine champion. And for days now, the whole nation of Israel, all dressed up in their armaments, swords and spears and shields, stood in fear of Goliath, who about once a day would come down on the crest of the hill across the valley and say, "Israel, send a man over to fight me. And if you prevail, we will serve you. But if I prevail, you all will be enslaved to us forever and your children." And every day, Israel stood motionless in fear, frozen, without faith, until some little guy. You know, you these upstart little guys, don't you just hate those little redhead guys, you know? They come in thinking they're all that and a bag of chips, and they're not, but maybe they are. You better watch it. The thing that you don't think will might, the person who you don't believe has it might just have more than what you anticipated. Don't ever judge anybody on the outside or the book by its cover, because God's at work at every man, boy, woman, and girl. I've learned this. Don't you judge a person by what kind of car they pull up in, what kind of clothes they're wearing, or what kind of English language or broken they may be speaking. Because God is at work on the inside. And David showed up and he said, "Hey, what's going on here? This is embarrassing. Did you just hear this guy? Can I go? Can I go fight him?" They're like, "Oh, yeah, right. You're a shepherd boy. You don't know anything about it." He goes, "Well, I killed a lion and a bear once with my bare hands." They're like, "Dude, that's pretty awesome." And Saul said, "If you're going to do it, you're going to put this armor on." So David put it on, and it was like a little boy playing house in his father's clothes. You know, suit jacket too long, pants all over the floor, and his shoes, and he's trying to walk. He said, I can't do this. This doesn't fit. This doesn't work. So he whipped it off, picked up his sling, 5 smooth stones. And he spoke to Goliath, and he said to him, the God that I serve, who's delivered me from the lion and the bear, you ain't nothing compared to them. I'm bringing you down. He didn't say it like that. He sort of said it like that. And they ran toward each other. And David is swinging this sling, and he lets go of the rock, and it, bam, hits him right between the eyes, and boom, David's victorious over a fallen Goliath. Some say he could have been as high as 12 feet. His spear alone, 9 feet long. Just a giant of a man, literally. So David's looking at him, and God delivered him, and he said, I don't have a sword. I just have a sling. So he says, I'll use his. The very sword that Goliath was going to kill David with, David picked up and went, I think I'm going to cut off your head. And he cut off his head with the sword. I know that's gross. And he holds up the head. And he's walking around with the head of Goliath. As a matter of fact, he went to town with the head. Can you imagine walking down Ridge Road with someone's head? I mean, I can't imagine that. That is like the weirdest thing. David's walking around going, yeah, I'm bad. Yeah, I'm bad. I got this head in my hand. And he has a sword in the other. But the very weapon that the enemy intended to kill David with, David took out of his hand and destroyed and killed the enemy. That's powerful. And how many know Ephesians chapter 6 says, our sword is the living word of God. The sword of the Spirit is the word of God. Say that with me. The sword of the Spirit is the word of God. One more time. The sword of the Spirit is the word of God. If the sword of the Spirit is the word of God, what would you do without it? So it's a great victory. Israel was like amazing. They were just celebratory, and David eventually became king. He went through the whole Saul experience, but he became king. But en route to his throne, he's running away from Saul, and he comes to a priest's house. And it's found in 1 Samuel 21 and verse 9. Because the next time David needed a sword, he didn't have one. Now, if you know that God gave you the victory with this sword and you just had a major breakthrough, would you let anybody take that sword out of your hand? It is the word of God that has been made alive in my heart that found me in my sin. And he came and saved my soul. His word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. His word has brought me out. How could I ever let it go? But evidently David had, and all of Israel had, because when they came to the priest's house, I forget his name, was it Abitha, right? Yeah. He asked him if they had a sword. He said, you guys have a sword? David said, do you have a sword? I don't have a sword. And the priest said, well, we have one. It's wrapped up in a cloth, and it's hidden behind the ephod. Now, for those of you that don't know what the ephod was, it was the linen dress of the priest. Now, it's symbolic and it's significant that this sword was hidden, wrapped up in a cloth of man's doing, hidden, cloth covered, and it was hidden behind the priest's garment. In other words, the sword of the Spirit, the very thing that brings us the victory, the word of the Lord out of our mouth, was now hidden, wrapped up in man's doing, and it was behind the shadows of a religious figure. Yeah. And David said, bring it to me. And he said, oh, you know what sword this is. This is the sword of David, the Goliath sword. This is your sword, David. And David had to revisit. He had to reboot. He had to go back to his victory and say, if the sword of Goliath gave me the victory when the enemy thought he was going to defeat me the first time, maybe the same sword will give me the victory this time. But this is what religion does. Religion takes a relationship with the Word of God where we now wrap it up and put it behind religious fronts. And we don't have time to read it. We don't love it. It doesn't speak to us. And if it does, we rationalize it out away. We logic it away. We say it's not relevant to this hour and to this generation. This culture has changed. And the word is irrelevant to my experience. So it's wrapped up in a cloth. And it's hidden behind religion. Spokespeople who say they talk to God and say God's word is not true. It doesn't mean this. There's no virgin birth. There's no need for Jesus being saved. He's not even the Son of God. He's one of the prophets. He's not coming again. He's not the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings. The word of God is not infallible. It's suggestions, 10 suggestions, not 10 commandments. It's all hidden and wrapped up in man's doing behind a religious ephod. But oh, there's a generation. And this is where I could turn into a preacher right here. But some of you are still getting to know me, and I want to go easy on you. Because I get excited. This is a time when a Davidic generation needs to go back to our origin and know that it wasn't religion that saved me. It wasn't a church that saved me. It wasn't even a preacher that saved me. It was the eternal word of God, infallible, and one that will speak to the generations. And as long as heaven and earth remain, his word will never change. And they're picking up the sword again. You cannot win without the sword in your hand. Bubba. The next time David needed the sword, he had to go unwrap it. It's time to retrieve the sword of the Spirit once again to gain the victory in the house of God. So what do you think? Well, I don't know. What do you think? Well, I don't know. Maybe I'll go get counsel. I think I'll go talk to her. I mean, she seems like she's a smart person and knows God. I wonder what she says. Why don't you just consult the Bible? Well, I don't want to do that. They know the Bible. Do they? Why would you consult the wrappings? Why would you rely on the ephod? Why don't you pull the sword out of the sheath and hold it in your hand, glistening in the sun, and saying, it is a sharp, two-edged sword, cutting to the very soul and spirit of a man. Whew. Oh my gosh, it's the word of the living God. If you focus your attention on him as your life, then you'll experience his abundant life. It doesn't matter where you have been in the past, because looking upon him will change who you've been. That's the beauty of this message. If I didn't believe that, I think I would quit tomorrow. I just can't do religion, sorry. I just cannot do that, because he's too real to me and to you. And we have an opportunity here, this place. Oh, this is the third Sunday. Are you kidding? We have an opportunity to create an experience of encountering God face to face. We have the opportunity of creating in this place that experience of Jesus high and lifted up. And we all bow down before him as the Lord of all. We have the opportunity in this place to say it's the word of God. That is our standard. This is our emblem. We live for God's eternal word. So no matter who comes in, no matter where they've come from, no matter how much baggage they carry, no matter how they've been scarred in their life, maligned, and their character morphed into some freakish nature, doesn't matter how far, because one encounter with God can change a man or a woman's life forever. When you lean into the word of God. So may we today, in the next weeks, and I'm going to be driving this home as the Holy Spirit will help me. We've got to fight for this, folks. This doesn't come easy, and it doesn't come cheap. Because it's easier not to eat the shoulder of the cow and think we're all right. It's easier for us to burn incense to a brazen altar. And it's a whole lot easier to have our own wrappings around the word of God and hide it behind a religious cloak and front and pretend we're okay. It's easier. But if you're ready to establish an undeniable testimony of the lordship of Jesus Christ, if you're ready to say, I'm not compromising who he is, nor am I going to compromise the word of God, because I believe it's truth, and knowing the truth will set you free. If you really want to establish this kind of church culture in this community, then let's give ourselves to it and say, God be established in this region that people can come and be free of addictions, be free to re-enter into society, be fed if they're hungry, clothed if they're naked, and to find someone who believes in the supernatural power of the Holy Spirit, that only God can make a way when there is no way. Yes. And if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. That's what John 12 and 32 said. Did you know that Jesus is lifted up right now? Did you know the Holy Spirit is drawing some people to Jesus right now?
Yes.
Right this very moment? I believe that. Because in the wilderness, many died. Because it didn't make sense to them to look upon a bronze serpent. A lot of people say to me, why would I look to Jesus? Come on, it doesn't make sense to me. It seems like it's too easy. Look, don't logic away your deliverance and your salvation and your future with God forever. Trust the supernatural and you will be saved. The old chorus of the church said, only believe. Only believe. All things are possible. Only believe. I used to love the response to that as a new Christian. Lord, I believe. Lord, I believe. All things are possible. Lord, I believe. And then the final chorus was, Lord, I receive. Lord, I receive that all things are possible. Lord, I receive. So today, to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, to confess with your mouth that he is the Lord, and to receive him into your life is really what we're talking about today. So would you pray with me just for a few minutes? Would you mind closing your eyes, bowing your heads? I want to ask this question. If you were to die today, God forbid, but if you were to die today, would you go to heaven? Could you, without doubt in your heart, say, yes, yes, I'm going to go to heaven? But maybe you're sitting here today and you think, you know what? I really don't know. In the next 60 seconds, here's what God's word says. He says, these things were written that you may know that you can have eternal life. God has a great plan for your life. Sir, ma'am, young person, God has a great plan for your life. while our heads are bowed and no one's looking around, you say, hey, preacher, I need that prayer in my life. Would you just pray for me? All you have to do is acknowledge that, not before me, but before God, just with a hand held up and then put it back down. Is there anyone this morning that say, Pastor, I need that prayer. Thank you. Anyone else? You can put them down after. Thank you. You can put it down. Anyone else? You say, you know what? I need that prayer. Pray for me because I'm not sure. But after hearing today, I know that I can know for sure. I want to have an encounter with God. I want to look to Jesus and not the things of this world and circumstance and my past and the pain. I want to look to his word, and I promise to give a covenant, a commitment to his word. Include me in that prayer, Pastor. If you already raised your hand, you don't have to do it again, but perhaps you hesitated, you waited, you didn't know for sure. Holy Spirit's speaking to you, and you say, yeah, I need that prayer. Pray for me. It's my last time asking, if you will. Just hold that hand up high enough for me to see it and so I can pray. All right, God bless you. Everybody, if you'd look up here just for a second, and here's what we're going to do. You can pray that prayer right where you're sitting. And I don't need you to come up here or to sign anything or to do anything. But here's what I want you to think about. I want you to think about making a public profession of your faith. There's something about it when you tell someone, hey, you know what? I gave my life to Jesus today. Now, you may not feel comfortable with that up here, but if you have an iPhone, you can text SAVED to 22383. That's all you got to do. Now, that's pretty simple. You get your iPhone out, you put 22383, and you give a text message, SAVED. And all of a sudden, a form will come to you. You could fill that out in the privacy of your car or at home or maybe right here where you're sitting. Maybe you have a prayer need. You think, you know what? I need a breakthrough. I need you to pray for me. I need God's peace. Well, just text prayer, 22383. Or maybe you're visiting and you say, I didn't fill out one of those cards. I'll do it later. I didn't want to mess with it. I didn't have a pen. Who needs a pen today? Just take your iPhone out. 22383. Type in, hello, and you'll get a response. It's a great use of technology. But in a moment, I'm going to ask altar prayer warriors, ministers to come. And these people love people, man. They're just filled with God's love and the joy of the Lord. And if you have a need in any area of your life, we want to pray for you. That's what church is all about, isn't it? Praying one for another, loving God, loving people. I want to say thanks for coming today. And we're going to hang around for a few minutes. And then we go to our second service, which is in Valley View, about 30 minutes from here. I'll be preaching there at noon. If you didn't know, we have two other services happening this morning. Lorraine at 10. That's where I was last week. And then noon in Avon. There were 67 people in Avon yesterday. It was awesome. Or last Sunday. It was great. So we're glad to be here with you today. And if you're brand new, ask questions. Don't feel like there's anything that you cannot ask. We are an open book. We're here for you. We're not here for ourselves. So altar ministers, would you mind coming to the right and coming to the left? And congregation, let's stand. Come on, let's just stand up. Oh, I was going to receive that. I forgot. I'll do it on the way out. I'll do it on the way out. If you need prayer, right, as we're dismissed, please come forward. I do need to say this. If you'll help us, we have spent thousands of dollars trying to get this building up. And as soon as we get it up, guess what happens? The air conditioner goes out. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Oh, okay. So I'm going to ask you if you will be so gracious on the way out, if you would give something to help us repair it. I heard it could cost as much as $1,500 to $2,000. And quite honestly, there is no extra cash left. So if you'd like to give something on the way out, Rich is back there, a couple of the ushers, you can put it in the bag. But before you go there, before you think about that, think about what God's saying to you in your life this morning. Lord, bless you, keep you, and make his face to shine upon you, give you great peace. Live right, love everybody, pray hard. We'll see you next time, Wednesday night, right? Are we starting prayer Wednesday night? Yes? Wednesday night, 6 o'clock, come and pray. Let's believe God to change the world. God bless you. Drive safe on the way out.